How blessed are those people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance, in the light of Thy favor. And in Thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in Thy righteousness they shall eventually be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. That joyful sound, that's probably in the text referred to the trumpet sound of the year of Jubilee. Trumpet sound announcing the new feast. That was a joyful sound, particularly the sound of the year of redemption and the year of Jubilee, when slaves would go free. What would that be in the New Testament? The joyful sound. What would that be? I've been blowing on a few of those in the last couple Sunday afternoons or evenings, as you've been noticed. Galatians 1 verse 3 and 4 is one of those. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes that joyful sound of the gospel, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's one of those joyful sounds that announces the rescue, the deliverance. Another one I sounded last week to you is verse 13 of the third chapter. Christ has redeemed us from the law. From the curse. Being made a curse for us. That's a joyful sound, isn't it? For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And some of those joyful sounds we read in the last part of the chapter this evening. Let me just pick out verse 22. The scripture has concluded all under sin. They're all in the same pot. Sin. We're all fallen. That the promise might be by faith. The promise is given by faith in Jesus Christ to them that believe. And then notice this beautiful promise in verse 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have faith in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you are a child of God. I'm not talking about historical faith here. I'm talking here about a faith that trusts, that entrusts itself, that has, out of the poverty and the guilt and the sins and the sense of it and the lostness of, as it were, thrown ourselves into the arms of this Savior. And if you are trusting in Him, this scripture says, you are a child of God. And in the last verse, it says, you are actually the seed of Abram. And you are an heir according to the promise. And it's amazing, isn't it? These are the joyful sounds of the New Testament congregation. And these things are not just written for some doctrinal catechism teaching truth. This is something that we need to eat and drink every day. Let me pull in another scripture of John 6. In verse 54, where Jesus says this, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Children, that simply means whoever with his mind eats the truths of my cross and of my death and of my sacrifice. Whosoever eats that, that means eating is the word faith. Whosoever believes in that, whosoever trusts in that, listen to what he says, has eternal life. That includes everything. That's one of those verses, one of those words that includes everything. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification. That's all in that eternal life. You have it. You have it, he says. You not shall have it. You have it. And, this is the last part, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, this promise is not only for today. It's also for the last day. What's the last day, children? It's not the last day of your life, because then your body goes into the grave and disintegrates into dust. The last day is the one when Jesus would come back on the clouds and he blows a trumpet. Well, the angels probably do. The archangels blow the shofar, the trumpet, and all the bodies will arise. And not only is our soul saved then, but our bodies will be saved completely, holy, glorified, renewed. That is the joyful sound, isn't it? And now between this moment, justified, child of God, and that last day, what lies in between that? Warfare. And intense warfare. And daily warfare. And ongoing warfare. But our warfare is not just yours. You don't have to do all the fighting. You'll have to do the fighting. But the warfare is first of all Christ's. He's fighting for you. That's a comfort. Yeah, if we are a child of God, we are the workmanship of Jesus Christ, created unto good works. And he's at work, and he's fighting for you. He's fighting in prayer, in the preaching, in the teaching. For congregation where grace picks you up, it never leaves you where it found you. Christ will transform the sinner he picked up into the saint that he will finally present to his Father without spot and wrinkle. I reckon that is a great comfort, isn't it? So it's not possible to be, it is of course possible, to be instantly sanctified. But that's not what God does. The moment I come to faith, I am instantly justified. That's what the Bible tells me. That's what we read tonight. Knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. It's not easy, this journey of sanctification. But the only recipe to this victorious holy life is not, well, let me give you 12 steps how to go from here to being perfect. That's not it. It's not, let's study the saints, let's study Paul and see how we can imitate him. It's good to do. But that's not the secret either. What then is the recipe to this victorious life? That's verse 20 of Galatians 2. Let's read that together for a moment. That is the recipe of this victorious and ultimately life of sanctification. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. Paul says, I am on the cross with Christ. It sounds really strange. Nevertheless, I live. I am not dying, even though something is dying, but I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the secret of my life, which I now live in the flesh, and we know he lived a glorious life, I live only one way. I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself to me. Now that is the verse that I want to combine also with chapter 6, where we see Paul saying something similar in verse 14. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, that is an incredible and a very beautiful and instructive portion of Scripture. And so what I want to do tonight is make a little introduction to this, because this whole work of sanctification, I meet again and again a lot of confusion, even in the minds of God's own children. And because we struggle with sanctification, there are still quite a number of us who keep on canceling out justification, who keep on canceling what Paul writes in verse 26 of chapter 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm a child of God, once, I'm a child of God always. Yeah, I have kids and you have kids, and if my kids misbehave and fall off the rails somewhere and do something really bad, they're still my kid. They're still my child. I'm still their father. And so that they may really not do well in life. They may really ever make wrong choices even. And hopefully they'll come back from that. And so it is spiritually. I may be a child of God who am not living always to the level of what I should be living. But it doesn't cancel my childhood or my childship. Yeah, that's where we need to be really clear in our thinking, congregation. If you are a true believer in Christ, then God sees you as clothed with Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see what you see. He doesn't feel what you feel. He says in the Scripture, I look upon you as clothed with Christ. I ran across this beautiful verse in Isaiah 61 this week. And let me just read it to you. Verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. God says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. My soul shall be joyful in my God. And why? For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Isaiah says, woe unto me in chapter 6, but here he says, but the Lord has clothed me with the robes of righteousness, and I will rejoice in the Lord, even though I woe myself. So how does these two fit together? On the one hand, he is justified, while he still struggles with the lack of his total sanctification. So tonight, let me take up again this theme, but then we'll move on to the second point of the benefits of Jesus Christ's cross, and we'll finish up, Lord willing, let's hope, next week Sunday on this second thought mainly. He takes our old man to the cross. When Christ is on the cross, it's also that we are on the cross with him in a different way than he was, of course. So let me reread with you the portion of the catechism first, and then notice on your outline I also put on something of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So let's go and focus on Lord's Day 16, verse 43. That's really what I want to take you to a little deeper, on the benefit of Christ's cross. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Yeah, the further benefit. The first benefit is justification and the removal of the curse. But what further benefit? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, so that the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. They will be present, they will be tugging, they will be fighting, but they will no more reign. but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So tonight, I just want to take all of God's children on a short little portion of defining the word sanctification. Accuracy is super important. And this word sanctification is a cardinal, a key word in the New Testament gospel teaching. Yeah, and so let me this evening do a little doctrinal teaching on that so that we have a clear understanding of the biblical jargon. And the word jargon, children, is the word that describes words that belong to a certain trade. When I go to the mechanic shop and I have to tell them what's wrong with my car, I feel like a kindergartner. I don't know how to describe it. There's a noise there. Whatever, it's not the right noise, but whatever it is, I don't know the parts, what it's called. I don't know the jargon. And I know he tells me it's this or it's that. I say, yeah, sure that is what it is, but, right? You ask me theological terms, I am at home. You ought to be at home too with those if you want to understand the Bible well. So I use the word sanctification a lot and justification. So let's now look a little bit closer at the word sanctification and not lose the comfort of that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says sanctification is the work of God's free grace. I already think that's tremendously comforting. It is the work of God. Don't miss that. Not you starting it or finishing it, it's his work. It's his free grace, they say. Not deserved. Whereby we are renewed in the whole image, in the whole man after the image of God, and in which we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's also really beautifully emphasized in Lord's Day. So it's God's work in us. It does involve us. Philippians 2 says, brethren, work out of your salvation. I'll add the little word of. Work out your own salvation. He means work out of what God has given you with fear and trembling. Now work out the details. For it is God that worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. In other words, we are to fight. You are to wrestle. Paul says, I beat myself to keep my body under. He was hard on himself. We are to be seeking to be holy. He writes to Timothy, Timothy, exercise yourself to godliness. He doesn't say just wait, no, exercise. That's the word gymnasio. That is the gymnastics. People go out to the gym to work out nowadays. Well, Paul says, go work out to godliness. So he's asking Timothy to strive to be holy. But the fight is not ours. It's God's grace at work with us. Now, let's keep that in mind. Otherwise we go and become unbalanced in our thinking. That sanctification somehow I have to work out. Thank God that's not the case. None of us will get anywhere. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? Sanctify, or the word sanctification, is the act of setting apart, the act of separating, the act of dedicating to something special. That's the word sanctify or sanctification. And that, in our personal life, children of God, that refers to our mindset and our lifestyle. Begin with the mindset. How you think. And your lifestyle, how it works itself out. In which I want to devote myself to my new husband. Now, if I would call justification the moment I get married to someone, what do you think we call sanctification? It's the married life. In which I devote myself unto my spouse. That's how the two are related. Justification is the moment I, as it were, get married to Christ when I come to faith and trust in him. Sanctification is the life that comes after that. That is our marriage life. Now, when you look at the scripture, the word sanctification, that's really where I wanted to just pause for a moment tonight. There's three different ways the Bible uses the word sanctification. There's an positional sanctification, a perfected sanctification, and a progressive sanctification. I know a big word tonight, but let's for a moment give it our attention because it's crucial to the understanding of the gospel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, we come across the word sanctified in the Corinthians. And you know they were far from being sanctified. These men and women in that church were really struggling in the life of godliness. But you notice how Paul speaks to them in verse 1 and 2. Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the grammar here. They are sanctified. Not they will be, or on the way to, they are. And in the same chapter, in verse 30, Paul writes, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now what does that mean, congregation? Positional sanctification means that which I possess in Christ. I don't have it in me. We have it in him. They are sanctified in Christ, in the position of being in Christ. It's the same thing that Paul writes to the Colossians. I reminded you of this text repeatedly lately. We are complete in him. Ask those Colossians, how do you feel about yourself? Poor and needy, struggling, falling, failing, weary. I lack this and I lack this and that grace. Paul says you're complete in him. That's positional. They are united to him. Not only are they fully justified in Christ, they're also fully sanctified. When does that happen? That happens in our lives the moment we are regenerated. The moment that I am united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, I am sanctified positionally in him. Well, that's the first one. The second use of this word is perfected sanctification. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, just for a couple of examples. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where Paul writes this beautiful chain, this golden chain of God's work. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them whom he called, them he also justified, and them he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. What's glorification? That is perfected sanctification. That is where God is looking at and the final end. Now if you page on to Ephesians 5:27, where we read about perfected sanctification in this beautiful imagery, when Paul writes about husbands, love your wives, and so on, that he might as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Now notice the grammar here, that he might sanctify. It's not yet happened. He's still doing it, that he might do it and might cleanse them with the washing of the water, and that he might eventually present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So there comes a moment that sanctification will be perfected. And God has wiped away every little detail that is not good now. That's future. That's not where we are today, brethren. That's where you will be if Christ's work has begun. Remember the beautiful comfort we had in Philippians 1 verse 6 the other day, being confident of this very thing, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will perform it. He will do the last touches. He will finalize it. That is perfected sanctification. Now, between positional, where it began a regeneration, perfected, where it ends in glorification, we've what we call progressive sanctification. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is speaking about. And that's what we have to together look at, what Paul meant, I am crucified with Christ. Progressive is what most of the New Testament teaching on sanctification is about. Nearly every letter, Paul hammers on that. Now, if you have your Bibles open, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where the apostle sets it out what we are to follow after. He's writing to the believers in Hebrews. He says, verse 14, chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow after holiness. Sanctification. The word follow means chase, pursue, with ongoing effort. Make it your priority, brethren, to pursue after holiness. Yeah, that is where we need to focus on as we are spiritually living. So if I may sum it up, how rich is this gospel teaching about sanctification? These three ones, positional, perfected, and progressive. Let me put it one more different way. Hopefully I can still catch your attention here. In the positional sanctification, you and I are delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty. The curse. That's what Jesus spoke about when he said, finished. That's perfected. When we come into perfected sanctification in the glory beyond, we are delivered from sin's presence or sin's reach. Yeah, we're not today. We are feeling it right now even. Sin is tugging on our mind, on our bodies. That's future. And in the progressive sanctification, Jesus is at work to deliver us from the blinding and the binding power of sin. It's not gone. It doesn't reign anymore. He doesn't have undisputed reign in us anymore, children of God. It's there every day. It's there every night. It's there every moment, on every place, whether you stand on a pulpit or sit in a pew. That old man, always there, but not on the same place. He used to be on my driver's seat. Children, if you picture that for a moment, he was sitting in the saddle holding the reins in my life at one point. But he's toppled out of that. Jesus is sitting in that one now. Now, where's the old man? He's hanging on the reins. And he's hanging in front of my legs. I can't run very hard. And he's pinching me and pulling my hair and doing all kinds of stuff to make this running horse really hard to run. He's no more in the seat. And one day, he will be eliminated forever. Those that wait on the Lord, they shall run and not be weary. Why? Because there will be no more sin. Let's sing together. Psalter 81 kind of really sets that out in beautiful, beautiful poem of the psalm. How great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore. See, that's the future and all the blessings that this psalter sings about. Let's sing 84, all four verses. delivered from the penalty. One day delivered from the presence. And at the moment, he is delivering us more and more from the power and the blinding and the binding power. This is not a small part of the only comfort that our Heidelberg Chasm begins with. What is your only comfort? That I belong unto Jesus Christ with body and soul, and that he by his Holy Spirit makes me sincerely willing and ready from henceforth to live unto him. You notice that he makes me sincerely willing. That's not necessarily able. Willingness is not the same as success. But look in your heart, children of God. Is there a willingness and desire to live holy? To live at all moments of your life according to the law of loving God above all and your neighbor as yourself. Now that you are to examine in yourself, are we willing? And then your sanctification will always remain incomplete here. You'll come to be as old as my mother, kids. She's 96. You say, well, that's old saints. You must get so holy now, no more problems with sin. I asked her that the other day, kids. I said, you know, Mom, you're 96 now. You sit in this nursing home all day. You go nowhere. You must have no more problems with sin. He says, Arnold, I still struggle with sin all day, every day. Eh? How can that be now? Must not be right then in her life. Or is it right? It is. That is the reality. It's never complete. Now, obviously, if God is working at a person, he's making progress, but you'll see that. They don't see that. Oh, there may be some sin habits that we have overcome. There may be some things indeed that will get weaker and weaker, but there will be other things cropping up that always will spoil the beauty of the day. Sanctification will always remain incomplete. But let us be reminded, fellow brethren, incomplete sanctification doesn't cancel complete justification. While pursuing holiness, don't lose sight of the truth that Paul has been preaching and been hearing about it, that justification by faith is complete. My acceptance with Christ is not based on me, but on him whom I trust. I've used the example before. The failure to be the best wife or husband doesn't shred your marriage certificate. Doesn't end your marriage either. It may complicate the joy of your marriage, but doesn't end your marriage. And so spiritually, failure to be perfectly holy doesn't end my salvation in Christ. It only reminds me that I am not perfect, that I need him more and more. Yeah, we need to be clear. We don't confuse what you are in Christ and what you are in yourself. These are two different truths. We must not confuse. This has been always the confusion. It's always where the gospel gets muddied. When we mix what we are in Christ and what we are in ourselves. And then it gets discouraging. Because what are we in ourselves? You can be pardoned sinner. You remain a sinner. Legally. Now let's look at these two words for a moment. Legally, a believer in Christ is as righteous as Jesus is. That's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible says. Being justified by faith. the just shall live by faith. So legally, I am as righteous as Christ when I am a genuine believer. But experientially, what I feel, what I experience, I am as unrighteous as I feel daily. And so, when you have a very, very healthy spiritual life, you will every day be found at Jesus' feet. Wash me again. Cleanse me again. Forgive my sin again. That's spiritual life that's healthy. Needy at the feet of Jesus with your sins. Yeah, that's where Paul was, wasn't he? I die daily, he writes somewhere. But don't forget what the promise is, children of God. The curse is gone. The New Testament keeps hammering on that truth that when you are a believer, you are justified in Christ and you have access to the throne room of God and you stand there in grace in Him, secured by Christ alone. And please pray that in the daily defeat of being holy, you may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the absolute certainty of deliverance. So I encourage you, brethren, to go to this book of Galatians once again this week and to reread it, what the apostle keeps on saying. And next week then I will indeed explore verse 20 of chapter 2. You know, how is our old man crucified with Christ and how is this to aid us in the battle of our sanctification. But now, in closing, I want to direct myself to those of you who are still under the curse. Let me read you verse 10 of chapter 3 one more time. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law to do all things that are written in that book. Can I just have a moment of your attention yet about that word, cursed? If you are not a person that is believing, repenting, turning to Christ, listen what it says. If you fail the law, you're cursed. If you don't continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them, curse. That sounds a little crude, isn't it? Sound to our modern ear kind of harsh. Curse. That's what it says here. And I have to bring it to your attention tonight. Children, young people, older ones. If we don't keep the law, we're cursed. Now don't interpret that word curse wrongly. This word curse is not what Peter did to Christ when he cursed him. This word curse does not mean the curses that flow out of a person's mouth when he curses. That's not what this word is. That's not how you have to think about it. This is not what the world does when they cover God's people with curses. And just, you know, heap all the disdain and all the filth on them in curses. That's not what this word is. Let me interpret that word for a moment. This word cursing means to be rejected. That's what that means. Rejected is everyone that continueth not to do all things written in the law. Look at Christ. When he was hanging on the cross, what was happened to him? He was rejected. That was cursed. He's given the place of shame, he's put away by God. Rejected. That's what cursed is. Cursed is to have no relationship, separation, banished. We were cursed in paradise when we sent out. That's cursed. I want you to think about that word for a moment tonight. What that means, to be cursed. Now understand well that God's curse is an echo. He's the second one to curse. Congregation, I need to remind you of that again. He's not the first one to curse. We are the first one to curse. We did it in Genesis 3 when we rejected God. We cursed God. That's what we did. There was no reason for that. There was no reason for that. You know that. What was missing in paradise? How did God mistreat us? What did God withhold? Look at that, the most beautiful setting to live in. A perfect world. He created us with the most suitable companion. Adam had Eve, and Eve had Adam. He gave us the most exciting task to manage and to develop the world. That was all to be developed yet. Brilliant, beautiful. Could give all our talents to that. And he bestowed on us the most excellent gifts and abilities. And then we rejected him. We cursed him. I mean, God's not afraid to say, come, testify against me. Let me know your problem with me. Lay it out in front of me. What did I do wrong? Where have I missed? What did I not do that was right, that you cursed me, that you rejected me? We cannot, right? There's nothing we can say to him that says, Lord, this is what you did, and that's why no. It's important to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 every time in Genesis 3 and get it in the right light. Cursed is everyone. Rejected is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And let me add one more thing. There comes a final rejection, a final curse. Cursed be all ye, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me. That's the fourth curse, not the third. I want you to think again about that. The first one was ours in paradise. The second is, we cursed the first time, and God cursed us. In response to what we did in paradise. Besides the rejection in Genesis 3, many of you are rejecting God again and again. And this is so burdensome in my heart. Some of you are rejecting the mercy that God offers in sincerity and earnestness. Not giving heed. God is offering to us peace and pardon, pleading with us, be reconciled. That means allow yourself to be reconciled with me. I have brought everything necessary for reconciliation. I brought my son into the world. I cursed my son so I can embrace you. I rejected him so I can open my arm to you, to receive you. This is how God is speaking to us, pleading. I beseech you, Paul says, as if God did beseech you. That language is never, I never get used to that. When I'm standing here pleading with you, it's God pleading with you. As I'm asking you, it's God asking you, allow yourself to be reconciled, my friend. I have no pleasure in your death. You know what God means there? He says, I have no pleasure in this separation, in this curse any longer. Return unto me through Jesus Christ, whom I cursed, so that I can receive you. And we read out of our chapter tonight that hanging on a tree was a curse. I told you last week, hanging on the tree was not just torture. There was other ways to torture a person on a cross. I'm not saying worse, but not any less worse. The cross death was not torture. It was curse. The utter, utter shame that was heaped on him. And he was cursed. He was rejected of his Father. Congregation, that is that love of God that is beating on your heart saying, my friend, I have no pleasure in you. I had a pleasure to curse my Son in order to be reconciled with you. And if that now does not get answered, beloved, if that then does not get received by grace, you know, then there will be another curse. That's the final one. And God will send all those who have refused to bow their knees before Jesus and refused to confess his mouth, his name, forever and ever. Oh, McChain says, your heaven will be double heaven for me. And that's what I feel tonight. Will you not heed the call of the Savior? I ran across a verse I never understood, but I understand it a little bit better now. In 1 Corinthians 12, I read it to you. Paul says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. You know what that means? When Paul was preaching to the Jews about Jesus Christ crucified, the Jews responded by saying, accursed, accursed, accursed. They cursed him with unbelief. There's no worse thing to do but to call Jesus Christ accursed. And we do that without being like the Jews, when we do not respond to this Jesus with faith. Come, I know I can give you faith, and I can give myself faith, and you can give yourself faith, but I know one who can. So let's humble ourselves before him now. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, I pray that thou wilt bless this final call again in this evening. Thou come so near to us, Lord. Thou art setting it out so clear. Thou art ready to reconcile. Thou hast made every provision. Thou cursed thy own Son, rejected him, in order to open the way for us sinners. Our Lord, will thou drive it home, and will thou make it fruitful, that this call tonight may bring many into the kingdom. We pray also that thou help all of thy children to find more comfort, Lord, in this work of sanctification. Oh, we daily are defeated, though we daily fall short. Daily come and meet ourselves again. This old man. Lord, please help us not to lose sight of the comfort of thy sanctification, of that justification by faith. So bless these instructions tonight. And as we go again in the week before us, Lord, we just pray that thou go with us all, guide us all. We lift up to thee also those of our church family that are living elsewhere, studying in Daniel and Christchurch and Arnold at work in Canada. And we pray also for Tynus and Henik and their family, Lord, as they are ministering and working in Turangi area. Just pray that thou bless also them in their studies and their work, wherever they are. And so bless also Emily, Lord, even she is still in some way part of our church family, but We pray for all those who have left, who perhaps are in the world, who have not even given attention to Thee. And we just pray also, Lord, that Thou tonight would pinch their conscience and open their heart and draw them back to Thee. And so we ask all this, O faithful and eternal God, in Jesus' name. Amen.